Greetings and may the peace of Christ be with you. Welcome to Holy Family Radio. This is Deacon Jim Thorndale and I'm privileged to be your host today. I warmly invite you to enter into another conversation in living the Catholic life. Here I am sitting at the beautiful studios here of Holy Family Radio and looking out the window at this beautiful day and all seems right with God. The sun is shining, the grass is green, but you know, within our world there still is a lot of confusion within our young people and our teenagers. Many of them have not really experienced the love of Christ in their life, and that can carry through to many areas in their life where the confusion continues on. And thanks be to God, there are people out here willing to reach out to our youth today and really help them to come to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through that relationship that we begin to build our lives up and edify the Lord Jesus Christ and give Him praise and glory. And it basically turns our life around to where we understand that this world is not the end-all, do-all, but the eternity is, and salvation is. And we have with us today on our show, we have somebody who is doing just that job for our youth today. His name is Justin Fautica, and he is the Executive Director of Hard as Nails Ministry. Justin, I want to welcome you. Thank you for being here.
Well, Deacon Jim, thanks for having me, and I love the Michigan people. I've been there many times, and the Michigan people, they have such a heart for God, and so many of them have such a heart for our Catholic faith. So thanks for all those out there just loving Christ and loving His church.
Oh, you know, we are a great community. We're a very diversified community, but all different denominations. But you come into Grand Rapids, you're going to see a lot of churches on different corners. But by the grace of God, we're all serving that one eternal Lord.
Amen.
Yeah.
It's about Christ, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and life.
That is.
No one comes to the Father except through me. That's for sure.
That is so true, Justin. Now, first of all, Justin, let's get to know you a little bit first. I understand. First of all, you're a married man, correct?
Yeah, four kids.
Four.
Yep.
That's
I take that be fruitful and multiply pretty seriously.
That's a full-time ministry right there.
Yeah, that's for sure. Number one. I was out on a date night with my wife. Last night, she's my lighthouse in a dark world. I can't do it without her, that's for sure.
What a blessing.
If you met her, Deacon Jim, you might like me. And that's what I tell everybody.
So, how old are your children?
Eight. My son just had his first Holy Communion. He's eight. We have a six-year-old, a two-year-old, and a six-month-old.
Oh, my God.
We got Joseph, Catherine, John Paul, and Rocco Fatica.
Crazy.
You gotta watch out for Rocco.
Oh, that's a good name. I love that. I have to tell you, I was in Rome recently for the canonization of the Pope for the St. John Paul II. What a treat that was.
Yeah, did you see? They have a huge St. Rocco festival in that area.
Yeah, that's one. I love that. Rocco Fatica. That's a great name. But, you know, Justin, you know, it's not just by chance you're into this ministry. Give us a history of who you are. You know, were you a cradle Catholic?
Yeah, I was a cradle Catholic. Mom and dad went to Catholic school. Didn't really pray much. Didn't really know the Lord in my heart of hearts. And I went to Cathedral Prep in Erie, Pennsylvania, and my teacher was Father Larry Richards.
Oh, boy.
Yeah, God help me. So, and we couldn't stand each other. He couldn't stand me, and I couldn't stand him, and we went at it back and forth. It's one thing to hear a preacher once a year or once every 5 years. It's nothing to have him as a teacher.
Yes.
And at first, we went at it. But then I went through an experience you could read about in my publisher's weekly bestseller, Hard as Nails, A Mission to Awaken Youth to the Power of God's Love. And in there, I tell a story about my life where I really went through a challenging time where I said, hey, look, I don't know how I'm going to get through this.
Yeah.
And Father Larry was asking people, would you like to go on a retreat called Tech, Teens Encounter Christ?
Yes.
And I went on this Tech, and in front of Jesus in adoration, and in my heart, I for the first time said, Jesus, I give you everything. You get me out of this situation, I swear, I'll give you everything I got inside.
Yeah.
And the rest is history. As a 17-year-old boy, I'm 35 now with four kids, and preaching. I've been to 43 states and 5 countries, and you know, now we just keep bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to hundreds of thousands, even over a million people we've served over the past 12 years.
I have to tell you, Justin, we had Father Larry Richards at our last men's conference here in Grand Rapids, and he was a big hit there. But you know, he's direct and he hits hard, and he comes at you with the full truth.
Oh yeah, and Father Larry is you know, now he's like one of my best friends, major mentors in my life, and he's always there to be at my side. We did three men's conferences this year together.
Wonderful.
And so we just keep going. So.
You know, Justin, let me ask you this question. You know, here you say you were at 17 and you gave your life to Christ, but, you know, because you work with youth, looking back on your life, there was a reason that you rejected that truth for a while. Can you put it into words? I mean, I don't want to know the crisis that went on, but what is it you find with yourself and with youth that really want to turn away from the truth, the Gospels?
Well, the reason that I turned away is that I didn't know that I was loved. I thought what I did was what mattered, not who I was.
Yeah.
You see, I thought I was amazing because I played on the basketball team and we're going to the state championship.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I thought I was amazing because, you know, my dad took a company public and I lived in a mansion. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
I thought I was amazing because of who my friends were, because they were all state football players, or they were the tailback of the football team, or because our world teaches us is what we do is who we are.
Exactly.
And in my life, I thought what I did was who I was. I didn't know who I was never changed.
Yeah.
And then when sin, and I didn't see it as sin at the time, but when sin came in my life, I realized the unhappiness, the hopelessness, the lack of encouragement it gave me. And because of God's grace, Ephesians 2:8 says, "For thou by grace I've been saved through faith." It's yep. not a gift from me. It's a gift from God. He gave me grace. And when I got that grace, I said, yes. Us receiving Christ is a gift, and I didn't know Christ, so therefore there needed to be somebody like Father Larry to say, you need Christ, and I rejected it at first.
Yep.
But then once I saw the hopelessness, Deacon Jim, I said, I'm going to try it, and I always tell people, if you try God, he won't wave by God.
Amen.
He is
Amen.
Going to welcome you and give you a great life.
Yes.
And that's what Christ done. My life is great. I don't deserve my life. Everybody deserves Jesus Christ.
Our life is a gift from the Lord. And that's about the best you can say, because then we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, Justin, like you, I was raised in a Catholic and a Greek Orthodox household. But, you know, my dad was a churchgoer. My mother would go to her church at times, because Orthodox had a little bit under different understanding of Sunday and all that. But nevertheless, you know, we weren't a prayerful family, I have to say. You know, and I love my parents, but we didn't have that sense of prayer at times. And maybe you experienced that with your family too, because, you know, somewhere along the way, I wasn't catechized and taught that was part of my life.
Until I was 17 years old, I never prayed in my life. I mean, I'd pray. I went to Catholic school, so you Hail Mary, full grace, blessed with blessed all that. You know what I mean?
Exactly.
I did that. But I never prayed as a family ever. I never even knew what prayer was. Prayer was like up in the clouds.
It exactly.
Here on earth.
I was an altar server. I had to serve Mass in Latin. I wasn't sure what I was saying, but I knew I had it down for rote memory, same as the prayers I would do. Everything was rote memory, but really not with a fervent heart.
Exactly, and I was an altar server as well, so I know it. But just because people are sitting in that pew, which I did 50% of the time, just because my dad never went to church, so, you know, he went to St. Mattress, you know, and my dad's a great virtuous guy.
Yep.
So that was my whole other thing. I'm like, my dad's a great guy. He doesn't need church.
That's right.
So what do I need church for? He's a noble guy. He's faithful to my mother. He's a great, you know, son, a great friend. He's like one of the best guys I know.
Yeah.
So I was like, I don't need church.
Yeah, your dad was successful pretty much without really incorporating God too much into it. I mean, he obviously went to church, but probably pretty much where it ended. But, you know, you made a good statement, too, about you didn't recognize sin. You know, in our world today, Justin, you know it as well as I do. It's become a non-existent issue with many people anymore. Sin no longer exists. We just don't think we sin anymore. And that God in his mercy is just going to forgive anything we do.
Yeah, and that's a challenge, because the wages of sin is death.
Yeah.
Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin destroys families. I mean, look, I go across the country and we'll speak to over 100,000 youth every year. And let me tell you something, as well as adults with the men's conferences, etc. And I'll tell you what, as adults or as youth or the community events we do, each event we do, everyone who's there says, this is what sin did to my life. It ruined me. And you know what? Like, why would we want anyone ruined? So that's why we have to win souls for Christ.
No, I agree.
We got to get out there and give it everything we got inside. People are counting on us.
You know,
look, I write for the Magnificat, right?
Wonderful.
And I wrote in the Magnificat, I said, Sin Hurts was the title of the Lenten reflection I did. And I wrote in there that the mystical body of Christ is counting on us. And I wrote about how Tom Brady, the quarterback for the New England Patriots, he said, they asked him, what do you admire about your coach, Bill Belichick, the most? And he said, what I admire the most about Bill Belichick, my coach, is that he memorizes every one of his losses and can tell you why he lost. I go, if he does that, so I thought about it. I go, if he does that for a football, in a game for fame or for money or for leadership, even as virtuous as it can be, then why won't we do that for souls? Every sin, every little thing we do matters. How we speak to each other, how we care for each other, how we love each other.
Yeah.
It matters.
It does
matter. As a father, as a son, as a brother, as a sister. We got work to do, Deacon Jim, and God is counting on us with everything we got.
Amen. And, you know, when you say he memorizes every one of his losses and recaps them and goes through them again, you know, think if we did that. And that really is what reconciliation is about. It's
exactly.
really memorizing our failures and taking them before the Lord, for the priest who sits in persona of Christ. It's amazing. I just had that conversation today with a gentleman at breakfast, and he hadn't been to reconciliation in a long time because he just didn't have that understanding of reconciliation, a Catholic. And I said, look, the priest sits in persona of Christ in that confessional. And the understanding is Jesus commands us that what he told the apostles, the sins you forgive are forgiven, the sins you retain are retained. But what you're saying too is that if I go in that confessional and I memorize those faults of mine and those losses, it's powerful when I go into reconciliation. I get reconciled with the Lord.
For sure. And as James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for another, you will be healed. The healing comes through admitting it.
Yes.
Admitting it. The ABCs of being a great Christian. First, admit it. Second, believe Christ can forgive you for anything.
That's right.
If he can forgive the sinner next to him at that cross, why can't he forgive us?
He can, yeah.
Forgive all of us. And that's what empowers us. It's not us. People always go, well, I can't do this. You're right. You can't do it. But you got to believe that Christ can do it through you. I can do all things through Christ's strength.
That's right.
All things work for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And that's why we got to keep. And these young people, just so you know, across this great nation, there, Deacon Jim?
Yep.
They want this message.
Yes, they do.
They do. They love it. Look, my suffering matters, right? The mistakes I made, I matter. Yes, everything about you matters.
Yeah.
And that's why you have to go to confession. We just did an event last week, and the priest come out. Holy cow, how do you get these kids? How do you get these adults to share everything? He goes, I know I can't share anything with you, but I can't believe these confessions.
Yeah,
and I go, I don't know. I'm just letting it rip, and God does it, you know?
You know,
I just
Justin,
hang out.
You're absolutely right, because we had over 800 men at our last men's conference there, and the confessional lines were all day long. And we had, I think we had 6 or 7 priests, and they say they never hear such powerful confessions as when they're confronted with the truth. Because their eyes and their hearts and their minds are opened up to the love of the Lord Jesus. But you know, one of the sad things in our society today is many of these youth, and even some young adults now, really have this sense that I've done too much wrong and that God's never going to forgive me. And they don't understand the mercy of God.
Yeah, exactly. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look, that's what the enemy, we have three evangelical virtues, we believe. We believe that these will go down in history. If they don't, oh well, it sounds fun to say it. But, so my bishop, Bishop Caggiano, oversees our ministry, he's like, what are the evangelical virtues? I didn't know we had those. I go, well, you don't, but there's the theological. Those are faith, hope, and love.
Amen.
And then, of course, the cardinal. And I said, also, these are the evangelical. He's like, what are those? And I said, courage, authenticity, and obedience.
Amen.
And the key one that's crucial, and it goes from 2 Timothy 1:7, for God doesn't give us a spirit of cowardice, but of power, love, and self-control. When I was hanging out with Dr. Hahn, I told him about these evangelical virtues, and he was the one who gave me the Bible verse, 2 Timothy 1:7. He says, yes. He goes, the courage, he goes.
Yeah.
The courage.
It's what it takes.
The power. The love is the authenticity.
Yeah.
And the obedience.
So when you went on this encounter weekend, obviously
yeah.
God touched you very deeply at that retreat.
Oh yeah, I said without Jesus I can't do anything. It was through you know, adoration and confession and through that great witness of Father Larry. Father Larry wrote me a letter one day. Says it basically said, I don't like you, you don't like me, but I pray for you every day. I was like, well, this guy doesn't even like me. He's praying for me. What's his problem? You know. Like, and that hit me, and that's why I went on the retreat, that this guy loves me even though he doesn't even like me.
Yeah.
You know, and so it was through that experience. And not only that, but what happened was I saw the fruit. See, I always tell people, do me a favor. Live for Jesus for 1 year with everything you've got. I dare you. Get up for your prayer time. Have an hour of prayer time in your life. Forgive the people that hurt you.
Yep.
Be patient. Live the life of... And I will tell you, you will never, ever go back. Why? Because the truth, John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Amen.
Well, what's the truth? That a life with Christ is better than any other life. A Muslim boy came up to me. He is 11 years old. He says to me, he goes, he's my neighbor. He loves hanging at my house. He's friends with my son. He goes, the cross man has no power. You know that, Justin. I said, who's the cross man? He goes, you know the cross. I go, Jesus? He goes, yeah, the cross man. I can't say his name. My dad doesn't want me to say his name. I go, oh, okay. I go, you tell whoever told you the cross man has no power. You tell them that the cross man changed your favorite neighbor's life.
That's right. What I want to tell
everybody is we have to be that favorite neighbor so that we can bring them to Christ. See, what we want to do is intellectualize our faith first and love second. We need to love first and then they'll listen to the intellect. That God, Aristotle says this, Deacon Jim. Aristotle says, the education of the mind without the education of the heart is no education at all.
That is so true. You know, Justin, you're just talking about it too, about our homes and how we have to be love to our neighbors. And this last weekend, I just preached on what I was preaching on. I was talking about we need to have homes that are holy. We need to have homes that are an extension of the sanctuary of our church, and so that we can evangelize to others. And I used an acronym for home, and I said our homes, H had to be holy. The O had to be openness, so we can converse with other people like you're doing with your Muslim friend. There has to be, the M is maturity. There has to be a maturity in our life, like even Christ in his fragile human nature had to mature, not in his divinity, but in his humanity. And the last one was the Eucharist. And that when we receive Eucharist in the church, we bring that back as a living tabernacle into our homes, because it's an understanding that we have to serve the church through our families and our home. And that's exactly what you're describing with your young Muslim friend.
Yeah, and he's always over at the house still to this day.
Yeah.
And I told him, do you know who, I told this young boy, I said, do you know what this cross man thinks of you and the person that says he has no power? And he goes, what's that? I go, he loves them no matter what.
Amen.
You go tell whoever told you the cross man has no power that the cross man loves him no matter what.
That's right. That's
right. That's where people are going to see the power in our faith. I had one time a few years back when I was younger in our ministry where a young boy put a knife to my throat because he was on he came on a trip with me. 12, 14 boys came on a trip with myself and our ministry team. And it was in New Hampshire. And he put a knife to my throat because he stole some things from the festival we were at. I told him he couldn't go to the arcade. I should have checked for knives in the bag, but I really didn't know we needed a security system here, you know, for even a youth program.
Of course.
And he puts it up to my face. He says, "I'll kill." I said, "You can kill me right now, but I love you." He said, "You don't love me." I go, "Okay, you might not believe that, but God loves you. He cares about you." He starts yelling at me. The cops took him away. The cops grabbed him, said, "We got to take him to jail. He assaults you with a weapon." I said, "Look, officer," I said, "give me the knife." He goes, "Why is that?" I said, "God desires mercy, not sacrifice."
That's right.
I said, "We'll take care of him. It's going to be fine." He didn't go to jail. Long story short, 5 years later, Deacon Jim, I see him. This is after him stopped coming to our youth program. I went to his uncle's funeral. He asked me, what are you? He swore at me. He said, "What are you even doing here?" 5 years later, I see him at the car wash. We got to start realizing the point of this as I close the story. The point of this story is, we got to stop thinking that it's personal when people reject us.
That's right.
Because 5 years there, I go to the car wash. He comes up to me, goes, "Hey, man, what's going on?" He gives me a hug, and he says, "I'm going to wash your car. You know that, right?" I said, "Yeah, you can wash my car. That's fine, right?" He goes, "No, really, can you wait 15 minutes? I have two other cars to wash, and, you know, you wouldn't be in my line. Can you just wait a few more minutes? Because I have to wash your car." I watched that boy wash my car for 20 minutes.
My goodness.
And he went underneath the car. He did it. He came out. He gave me 5 air fresheners. I don't know where he got them, but
yeah.
He gives me five air fresheners and says, he goes, "Thanks so much, Justin." He goes, "I really appreciate it." This was 5 years later.
Wow.
You see, when you love no matter what, don't ever think that it's not worth it, because it is.
That's right.
I had dinner two nights ago with Ken Blanchard, who wrote The One Minute Manager. You might know who he is. He's one of my mentors and friends.
Yes, I've heard of him.
With him. Yeah, and he's one of, because he's done what I've done before more. Now he does it for Jesus. But I sat with him. He goes, "Justin," he goes, "Jesus was not a manager." He goes, "That's why Pope Francis is so great. He's not a manager. He's a salesman of love."
Amen.
He's a salesman of love.
He's a shepherd.
The church does not need managers. They need salesmen of love.
That's right.
And then the managers will love when they manage. Right?
Isn't that a beautiful thought? No, Pope Francis is one, too, that says he wants his priest to smell like the sheep. And that's exactly what he does. He gets in amongst the sheep.
Yep, and so it's an exciting time, Deacon Jim.
Yeah.
You know, as we go across this nation, if you go to our website, hnm.org, you'll see we got this bus, we've got our bishop, we've got a core group of chaplains that work with us, we've got a staff. You wouldn't believe this, Deacon Jim. We have a staff of 5 full-time paid staff. We have 8 missionaries that serve for 9 out of the 12 who serve, take a year off of college. So we have a house that they live in where we're building a perpetual adoration chapel to pray for. If you have a youth out there suffering, send us an email on our website, hnm.org. And you know what? Hard as Nails Ministry, that's what it is, hnm.org. Because we're going to pray for, we're going to have a national pilgrimage site for the youth of this great nation. that if you have anybody suffering, you send us their name, we put them on a board, and we're going to be praying in this Perpetual Adoration Chapel for thousands and thousands upon kids across this nation that have heroin addictions, that are suffering from the loss of their father or mother, or just suffering from depression or anxiety or discouragement.
Yeah, that's beautiful, Justin. I want to go back to your 17-year-old Justin now.
Yeah, sure.
Because I want to understand this journey, how you got to where you're at, because here you go to this retreat, and you're touched immensely by the Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. So what transpires now to start this ministry?
Well, yeah, that it didn't start. So I gave my life to Christ in 1996, and I didn't start the ministry until 2002. Now, I started another ministry in college that we pioneered called 12 Apostles Program. But really, right away, all I did was I wanted to pack the chapel for daily mass. That was one of my first jobs. And I didn't, look, the thing, it's kind of like Paul or Peter, these guys, I don't know what I'm doing. So I throw them in a headlock. I went to an all-boys school. Father Larry didn't care because throw them in a headlock and get them into church, you know, like two priests came out of it. So, that, you know, praise God.
Yes.
But anyway, so I did my best and went to college and served at Seton Hall University, got my bachelor's and master's there.
Okay.
And then, you know, I'm dating this girl, my wife, who the way I met her was the first day. I always tell people, if you don't like me the first time, I might grow on you. Because the first time I met her, this girl with freckles, she's crying. I was like, the first week at Seton Hall University, I go, what are you crying about? She goes, oh, you know, I'm homesick. I go, you need Jesus in your life. You wouldn't cry so much. She goes, you need to get out of my room.
Mm-hmm.
I just, now we're married, so I tell people, you might like me. I'll run on you a little bit.
Well, when you first met her, was she Catholic?
Yeah, she's Catholic, but she wasn't strong. What happened was a month later, she comes up to me. They're having like a dorm party, and I was there, and you know, they're drinking, doing normal college thing. And I'd always, you know, I'd just go and like look for people who were suffering to be an encouragement. And so she comes up to me. She goes, hey, you. I go, yeah. She goes, you're scary. She goes, could you get that guy out of my room? He's pressuring my girlfriend to hook up. I go, well, I'll get that guy out of that room if you pray with me. Now, a good Catholic girl, she goes, oh, you can pray for me. I said, no. I'm not going to pray for you. I'm going to pray with you, but let me go take care of this. So I get the guy out of the room. I come back, and I go, hey, you want to pray? I go, I don't like the music here. I don't like the scene. Let's go outside of the park bench because it was still nice out in September or October. And I go out. We sit on the park bench, and I pray with her, and she's crying again. I go, what are you crying about? She goes, hey, and she said, I even prayed the rosary with my family. She said, I've never missed church a Sunday ever in my life. I go, wow, I've missed a lot of them. I go, oh, man, I'm a big jerk than she is. She goes, my family were Catholic. I was involved in my youth group. I went to confirmation religious ed. She said, nobody's ever even prayed for me from their heart.
Wow.
She said, thanks so much. And the rest is history. I say, you want to come to daily mass? She came the next day. She didn't sit by me. You know, she was still, I think, scared of me. But, you know, she ended up.
Are you a scary guy, Justin?
What's up?
Are you a scary guy?
I know, it's kind of like Father Larry. At first you wonder, what's his deal? You know what I mean? Like, calm down a little bit.
Yeah.
But when you're so fired about Christ again, like, people don't get fired. Like, I remember going to Seton Hall and I'm all excited about Jesus. And the Catholics are like, oh, he's excited about Jesus. That's scary. All the Protestants are like, this guy's great.
Yeah, exactly. So, I was just going to say, she probably thought you were an evangelical.
Yeah, most people do.
Of course.
But I'm a daily communicator, you know. Since I was 17, I've averaged, you know, 3 to 5 days a week I'm at daily mass. So that's what I do. Holy hour every day, you know. We pray a daily rosary with our kids. I'm not telling you this because I'm great. I'm just telling you because people go, why do you pray a daily rosary? Because I go, I'm a big sinner. I don't know about you. I need help here.
Amen. I need all the help I can get, let me tell you. You know, but that's, we've said it a million times on radio, you know, the beautiful thing about our Catholicism, it's the fullness of the truth. But the sad part of it is many times, particularly in my generation, we did a great job of sacramentalizing our kids, but we did a terrible job of evangelizing them.
Yeah, no, for sure.
Yeah. And that way, when you really have this outpouring of the Spirit like you have, and I have no problem telling people, I'm a charismatic Catholic, so I love the Holy Spirit. But when you have an outpouring of the Spirit, when you speak the truth to somebody like your wife, who prior to being your wife, it's a little scary for them.
Oh, yeah, first, of course. And that's why you have to have discernment of the Spirit. And as you get older, like when I was younger, I scared a lot of people more. But as I get older, it's not the case. But I like to, you know, 2 Corinthians 11:30 says, if I must boast, I will boast of my weaknesses.
Amen.
I don't want to tell everybody I got it all in control. Because anybody that does that is a fake. I'm a jerk face, and I need Jesus just like the next guy. You know, so
every day you got to be on your knees. Your knees got to be bloody, and your tongue's got to have holes from biting it, to keeping your tongue and your civil tongue in your mouth.
Exactly, because like Don Bosco says, there's four things that'll kill a community. You know what I mean? And number one's the viper's tongue. Number two is gluttony, and number three is laziness, and number four is seeking your own interest.
Isn't that the truth?
We need to seek Christ. We need hard work. We need encouragement, and we need discipline.
We do. So here you've got these 12 apostles that you're starting to form.
Yes, we start that program, this and that. And one of our major speakers, Brian Greenfield, who speaks at the Steubenville Youth Conferences, he'll be doing two this summer. He's one of our speakers. He came from that group, which is beautiful.
Yes.
He's on the website. He's an African-American Catholic. I couldn't believe it. This guy transforms his life at Seton Hall. He's an African-American Catholic. He's a raisin in a bowl of oatmeal. And praise God, he's on the road bringing Jesus.
Amen.
And, you know, he's a blessing. He's my one of my best friends. And he's doing great work. My wife came from that. My best friend came from that. We had this community. We traveled town to town just volunteering our time just to give back. Well, at that time, even in college, churches were giving donations. I had to give it to the university because I couldn't take it, right?
Sure.
So people were so touched. So I knew right there, uh-oh. But I'm dating Mary, so I'm like, oh, man, what should I do? So I went and started. I graduated. I taught at Paramus Catholic High School for 6 years.
Okay.
And 4 years full-time, 2 years when I was in college.
And what did you teach?
In Paramus, New Jersey. I taught religion,
okay.
Ninth grade religion. And in there, I get called down to the office because, like, I had a great relationship with Mr. Vail, but the president of the school would bring me down and go, he'd talk like this. He'd go, Justin, I didn't hire you to be Billy Graham. I hired you to be a religion teacher because he'd hear kids getting amen fired up, like, you know, I'm excited for Jesus. Like, I'd focus on the more of the curriculum for 10 minutes, and then 30 minutes, I'd want to help them to Christ, because I said, if I can help them come to Christ, they're going to learn everything about the saints. They're going to learn everything about the church.
Absolutely.
And we'll be fine.
You have to set their heart on fire first.
But I was like, when they used to tell me this, I'm like, who the heck is Billy Graham? Right? So I go look him up, right? I'm like, this guy's great, right?
Exactly.
So I was like, I want to be like this guy, right? So then, right? So then I started, I'm like, holy cow, we're going to build a movement. And you know what? You know, be like, I'm not Billy Graham, but I'm Justin Fatica, but I want to be like Catholic Billy Graham. I just want to bring the gospel to the world. So that was like my dream, right?
Right.
And now, that's when Hard as Nails, in 2002, when I was teaching, we started that.
So, first of all, you started with somebody else, but where did you come up with the name?
The name came from Romans 5:8.
Okay.
God proved he loved us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What is the hardest thing to do in life? That's what Christ wants us to do, and he was the greatest example of this. The hardest thing to do is suffer for people who don't care.
Yes.
To love, to forgive for people that say, I don't even want you in my life. You are nothing. Three people at your funeral, you are nothing. You have no power. Your God is not our God, et cetera, et cetera. And I said, what's the hardest thing to do? To save sex till marriage. What's the hardest thing to do? Is to love your father who left you.
Mm-hmm.
What's the hardest thing to do? To get through depression. Hardest thing to do? To bounce back from attempting suicide. So that's where it came from, Hard as Nails Ministry.
Yeah, beautiful. Beautiful. You know, Justin, you touched on something that's an extremely, extremely hard thing for most people to do, and that is forgiveness. Because until they recognize how much Christ forgives us, you never have that sense of forgiveness in your heart.
And that's the truth, Deacon Jim. And I want to just say sorry, first of all, those people that are listening out there. I'm really sorry for those people that hurt you, because Christ didn't do that.
That's right.
98% of the problems of this great nation and this world comes from people not listening to God's love.
Amen.
And they hurt you, not God.
That's right.
God didn't hurt you, and He is crying for you. And I just want to say to all you listening, I'm sorry, but don't hate yourself because someone hurt you. Forgive them. I told a young girl, she was sexually abused by her father. She was one of our missionaries. She was sexually abused by her father 15 times when she was 12 years old. She didn't open up about it until she was 17. She told a great priest in her, she's actually from Michigan, actually.
Yeah.
And she from a nice town, small town, and she never told anybody until she was 17. She told this priest, and the priest got her some help. And, you know, the dad has been a rough thing for the whole family. But the one thing that she's been able to do is she's been able to admit, Daddy, Daddy, you have no power over me.
Yeah.
Jesus is my power. I will forgive you.
Yeah. What a powerful testimony that is to the love of Christ in her heart.
Yeah, if that girl can do that. I had a young girl I worked with 8 years ago. She was raped in a hospital when she was receiving treatment.
Mm.
I took her to this movie, Akilah and the Bee, with a couple of our adult leaders.
Yeah.
And after I was done, I go, what does it make you do? Because the next day she was going to have to go on trial and reveal all of the dark things that happened. And she says, I don't care what he did to me. I can do it. I can forgive him. From this day forward, I know that if that girl can forgive that man, and that girl, that missionary, can forgive her father, then we have to do the same.
Amen. You know, Justin, you mentioned something earlier, too, about, many times we have this hurt, and people do not want to forgive us, or they're mad at us. But, you know, typically when they reject us, they're rejecting Christ. They're not rejecting us. But the same holds true with forgiveness, is that they're not trying to forgive us. They're not letting Christ forgive them. And so they can't reciprocate in their forgiveness.
Yeah, correct. I have a good friend of mine who I love to death who strived to end his life, and I've been with him every step of the way, and, you know, he put a microphone cord around his neck and, you know, just wanted to end his life. A good boy, has a mom, a dad, has a great family life, and he told me, you know why I struggle so much? He says, I just can't seem to forgive myself.
Yeah.
Just can't. And you know what? Christ is so proud of us. You know, the key to be able to forgive ourselves is to know how proud Christ is of us.
Yep.
And you're like, how can God be proud of me? You know, I did this, or I did that, or I discouraged people, or I went out and did something I wish I would have never done, or maybe something horrible to you, and it brings up these horrible memories. Look, I'm not proud of my son, Deacon Jim, because he does all these great things for me, you know? I'm proud of my son because he's my son.
Yeah.
I'm proud of my son because he's my boy. That's my boy.
Exactly. You have the love of a father. You have an unconditional love of your son.
Yeah, and that's the same thing with God. And we want to make God into the Santa Claus character.